Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 38. Mark and shows us that Jesus is the Messiah. And now Peter has seen it. Peter has said, verse 29, "You are the Christ." Jesus has come in a very humble way. And he's been rejected by the leaders of Israel. And many of his disciples have now turned back. But Peter yet believes that Jesus, despite all this, Jesus is the Christ. But though he knows this, he doesn't know many things that he needs to know. And so you see in verse 30 that Jesus warns him and says, don't tell anybody. Keep this quiet to yourself. Because, you see, this is a great turning point in the book of Mark. We've been seeing Jesus showing us his glory, showing us he's the Son of God, showing us he really is the Christ, the Messiah. But they now need to learn something else which they haven't seen. They need to know what kind of Messiah he is. What has the Christ come to do? What should they expect from him? And as we then look at these verses, we first look in verses 31 to 33. And the question being answered is, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? What kind of Messiah is Jesus? Quahivio tuna weza ku ona katika mistari isherinin na moja kwamba Yesu alianza kuwafundisha. It says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now first, see those words, the Son of Man. And those are words which come from the book of Daniel. By them, Jesus means the Messiah. He means himself. But they were words which were not a great deal used. If you've got one of the blue Bibles like me, you can find Daniel chapter 7 on page 892. The black Bible is different. But Daniel, in one of his visions, verse 13, Daniel in one of his visions said that he looked, he saw before him one who was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. So he's a heavenly figure. He's surrounded by those clouds of glory which the prophets often see around God's throne. It says, he approached, came near to the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence. So he's one accepted and approved by God himself. And he was given, verse 14, authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. His kingdom one that will never be destroyed. So you see clearly that the Son of Man is a heavenly figure who comes to rule God's kingdom. And so it's clearly the Messiah. And in the Gospel of Mark, of course, when Jesus began preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is near. You know, I am bringing in the kingdom of God, and it's me who will rule it. But when we now begin in Mark to hear this new teaching, it's not completely new, it's been shadowed, it's been shown in different ways before, but now it's becoming clearer. We have this teaching that the Son of Man, the Messiah, rather than now ruling, now defeating his enemies, rather it says that he must suffer many things. He must be rejected. And look, who rejects him? It's all the leaders of Israel, isn't it? It's the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Israel's representatives will reject the Messiah. And that's not the end. Because as well as suffering and being rejected, his sufferings and rejection must go even to death. He must be killed. And that after 3 days, rise again. Yes, there will be glory for the Messiah. But first, there must be sufferings. And his earthly life must end in what looks like the most terrible defeat. The people of this world have three great gods. They have the gods of money, and of fame, and of power. To be rich, to be popular and well known, and to be influential. Money, fame, and power. And Jesus was plainly saying that all dreams of money, fame, and power in the kingdom of God would die. He was plainly saying that there would be no great political kingdom. That he had not come to defeat the Romans. He had not come again to set up the throne of David. He had not come to restore the prominence of Israel over the other nations. That all that was over. That the Messiah had come to be rejected, to suffer, and to die. It would be a heavenly kingdom because he would rise from the dead. But he wouldn't rise from the dead for an earthly and political kingdom. He would rise to ascend to the throne of his Father and there to reign in a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that is in the hearts of those who know him and love him. A kingdom that comes from the bottom up, as all kinds of people love and obey the Lord Jesus in their lives. Not a kingdom from the top down, where he takes up the sword and kills his enemies. Many people are looking for the wrong Jesus. The true Jesus came to defeat spiritual enemies, to defeat Satan, to defeat death, to defeat sin. Do you know sin is your real enemy? If you're looking for glory now on earth, you can't have it, because sin has ruined everything. Sin has ruined our relationship with God. Sin has ruined our relationship with other people. And you can't have glory in this world, because this world has fallen. It's under the curse of God, under his judgment. The only way that there can ever be glory is through sufferings and death. For Jesus to go to the cross and to pay the price for sin. Many Christian preachers are preaching glory in this life. Well, I've called them Christian preachers, but that's not Christian preaching at all. What kind of Messiah are you looking for? All the people of this world who are looking for something are looking for glory in this life. Think of our elections that we had. People were willing to kill to get power, to get influence. To get riches. They would even slay their fellow countrymen to get those things, because they so want glory in this life. But Jesus says, this world is condemned, and the only way to save it is if I'm now condemned. If I go as the Saviour to take the condemnation. Peter hears this teaching. It was made very plain to them, verse 32. Now Peter loved his master, so he didn't want to contradict him openly. He takes him to one side. But Peter's too bold. Look, we should never hear words like this. He began to rebuke him. Peter! Just 4 verses before, he said, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one come from God. But now he's saying, no, Lord. And his words are in other Gospels. He says, be that far from you, Lord. This thing shall never be. Isn't that terrible? And yet, have you ever said, no, Lord? No, Lord, this thing can't be. Lord, we can't go this way. You know, we have to go another way, Lord. This way is too hard, too painful. Lord, this way of suffering I can't go that way. No, Lord. We're like Peter, aren't we? Every day and every week, we're like Peter. We say no to the Son of God. Peter couldn't see it. And there's many who can't see it. They think that if the Son of God has come, he ought to be bringing them glory now. Because they don't see the seriousness. They don't see the awfulness of sin. If you're a Christian, you might find many who can't see it holding you back. Peter was one very near to Jesus, yet here he is seeming to hold him back. Jesus' own family, earlier in the gospel, come and say, come aside for a while. It seems things are getting out of control. Come back. Now withdraw. And that's always been the way for the people of God. You might have even your husband or your wife, someone very near to you, mother or father, says, you're going too far. You're taking your Christianity too seriously. Let's just calm down a little. Let's just hold it back. But Jesus would not allow even his nearest disciples to hold him back. So we read verse 33. Jesus turned, looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. Why did he look at his disciples, I wonder? Perhaps he was seeing if they really had the same thoughts. Now, what's going on in their minds? He rebukes Peter openly because there must be no doubt about the wrongness of what Peter had said. Look at these words in verse 33. Get behind me, Satan. Amazing. Peter has just confessed Jesus as Christ, but now Christ even calls him Satan. Not because he was Satan, of course. Not because he's suddenly become demon-possessed. No Christian can be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit of God lives in Christians. The Holy Spirit of God cannot live alongside demons. When Christ enters, demons are cast out. Jesus is not saying that Peter is being controlled by a demon. What he's saying is that the words of Peter were the words which Satan loved. The teaching Peter was now giving out was the very teaching of Satan himself. He was spreading the ideas of Satan when he said such things. And that's what you can see him saying, verse 33. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Do you know what Jesus thinks of this teaching of glory now? He calls it the doctrine of Satan. And those who are trying to spread that teaching, that you can have your glory now, he calls them the workers of the devil. And he wouldn't let Peter be silently rebuked or secretly rebuked, but he brings him in front of all the disciples, that we all might know how much opposed God is to this teaching. He's thinking like a man, fallen man, sinful man. He's not thinking in the ways of God. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are so much wiser than our ways because he sees everything. He knows everything. He's patient. He will not forget anything, but he'll do it all in his own time. When you're tempted to want your glory now, remember that that's not the way of God. Well, we can read these verses and see that there must sometimes be rebukes which are given in the life of the church. Paul wrote to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think, but he wrote to Timothy and said, those who sin must be rebuked before all. Now, we all sin. So, of course, Paul didn't mean that every week everybody must be brought to the front and rebuked. But he did mean that when there is sin or that is particularly serious or sin which is particularly open, that it must be rebuked. Now, we don't want a church where the pastors are bullying the people. But yet, God's word says, those who sin must be rebuked before all, so that others may fear. Well, what kind of Messiah is Jesus then? One who's come to deal with sin. Because we can't have glory now. Sin must be dealt with. No political kingdom, no earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Get behind me, Satan, he says, when the temptation comes for something else. Look now at verses 34 and 35. What kind of followers must Jesus have? What does this teaching really mean for us? Because now in verse 34, he brings in the crowd so he can speak to everybody. And he says, if anyone would come after me. And he says, he must. So here's something for everyone. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Here's teaching for you. Jesus says, listen to me, I'm speaking now to you. And the great truth in these verses is that you can only follow where the leader leads. There's only one way to go in following Jesus. It's where he's gone. He's going to suffer and die and only then to rise again. And so he says, you too must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. Now, in first century Israel, only one kind of person was picking up their cross. Sometimes in my country, people say, I have a real cross to bear. And they mean, well, I've got a relative who's a bit awkward. Or they mean, I've got some toothache and it's really hurting me. It's just something a bit awkward. But that's not what Jesus means. The only person who takes up their cross is the person who's going to die. Their life in this world is over. They can't have any more business. They can't take part in any more family matters. There's nothing more to do. They picked up their cross and they're walking to the place of execution. Their life is over. Luke's gospel says, take up your cross daily. That you must, every day, pick up the cross, deny yourself to follow Christ. Do you know who your great enemy is in the Christian life? I think some of you will say it's Satan. And every time something goes wrong, you're looking for Satan. Well, he is a great enemy. But Jesus says, to follow me, you've actually got to do war against yourself. Your own desires. Your own preferences. The things you want. You have to put them to death. Because they will stop you growing as a Christian. You are your great enemy in the Christian life. What you want may get in the way of what God wants. That's what's happening here with Peter, because he wants to see the Messiah bring glory now. But Jesus says you've got to die to the things of this world. Remember those three gods of this world? Money, fame, power. You've got to die to that. You've got to be willing to have whatever Jesus gives you, to go wherever Jesus sends you. You've got to be willing to be rejected because people don't like your Christianity. If it separates you from your family and your clan, if it distances you from people at work, you've got to be willing to die to this world. You've got to be willing to be a nobody because they won't let you in as a Christian. Jesus says you've got to be willing to put yourself to death if you're going to follow him. Jesus went to glory by the cross. If you're going to go to glory, you have to go by the cross. It's the only path. You know, if you want to if you want to fly to America, I've never been to America, but if you want to fly to America, you're going to have to get down to Nairobi Airport, because there's no other planes. And if you want to fly to America, all the planes go by Europe. You can't get some other plane, they all go by Europe, every one of them. If you want to get to heaven, you have to go by the cross. There's no other route which Jesus has made for us. Have to take serious action. So, men, when you want to stay enjoying your friends in the evening, what about your duty to get home, to see your wife, to see your family, to fellowship with your own flesh and blood in your own home? It might be enjoyable to go out with your fellow men in the evenings, but put yourself to death. When you see some opportunity to make some money dishonestly in a way that's not right, and you might say, I have some need, my rent is coming up, I really need this money. But Jesus says, put yourself to death. It's the only way. You must walk honestly, you must walk straightly. Sin is such a problem. You have to do this. There's no other way. You know, if I insult you, I call you some name, well, that's bad. But, you know, you can rise above it, as we say. You can choose to ignore it. But if I come and start trying to kill you, you're going to have to do something more serious. You can't just say, oh, let me just ignore this. I can rise above it. Because soon I'll have killed you. So the only way to make it to heaven is to put every enemy to death. And that enemy, the great enemy, is self. It's only when we lose our lives that we gain them. That's what Jesus says in verse 35. If you want to keep your life in this world, you'll lose it. If being popular, if pleasing your family comes before Jesus, well, you'll keep your life in this world, but you'll lose it eternally. But if you lose your life in this world for the gospel, for Jesus, verse 35, then you'll save it, then you'll keep it. The way that goes through death leads to life. So you see, you can't please both God and yourself. You have to choose. So now look at verses 36 to 38. What kind of Messiah is Jesus? What kind of followers does Jesus have? Sasa suali yatatu. What reasons are there to follow this teaching? This is a hard teaching. Perhaps you think the preacher's going too far. You think, ah, it's okay. Well, what does Jesus say? So look at verse 36. Your soul is at stake. What good is it for a man to gain the world and lose his soul? It's your soul that's at stake. You're not just an animal. You're not just a body. But you have a spiritual part. When you die, it is not the end. Do you take care of your soul? Are you putting your soul first? Do you put the souls of your husband or wife first? Do you put the souls of your children first before their bodies? Because it's your soul that is at risk. And verse 36 tells you, your soul can be lost. You might gain the whole world, but you can forfeit or lose your soul. There is such a place as hell. There is a place of eternal judgment. There is a place where the fire of God's anger burns forever and forever. There is a place where God gets his just revenge on those who would not obey him. There is a place where God pours out his holy hatred against sin and against those who would not leave it. Your soul can be forfeited. And so Jesus says, it's not worth losing. What if you gain the whole world? What if you gain all the world's money? What if every person in every town knows who you are so that they know your name? They know where you were born. They know what you do. What if you have so much power that you can click your fingers and people in the other side of the world tremble and fear because of your power? What if you do all that? And then the day comes when God says, "You fool, you fool. Today your life is ended and you'll appear before me. Because when you leave this world, you take nothing with you." Job said, "I came into this world naked, and I'll leave it that way too." You didn't even bring clothes with you into this world, and you won't take them when you leave. So what if you gain the whole world, and then you lose your soul? It's not worth it. The things of the world, they have very little value with God. If we read the commandments of God, it does not say, "You shall not be poor." It does not say, "You shall not be unpopular." "You shall not be weak." It never says these things. Those things are of no value with God. Jesus tells us to repent and believe the gospel. And that's what God wants to see in us. Well, verse 38, Jesus says, "I'm coming again, and I will be your judge." Yes, when Jesus came the first time, he seemed like nobody. He seemed like nothing. He was poor. He was rejected. He was not powerful. But when he comes again, verse 38, he will come in his Father's glory. He'll come with all the holy angels. We'll see him. Yeah, people may think, and it doesn't matter. People may say, your church is nothing, it's weak. There's no political influence, there's no power. It seems to us like nothing. And people may say to you, "You're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, really? How can you be? Where is God when you have all these problems?" But one day we will be revealed in glory with Jesus. But this verse tells you there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. God has set it. Men have days of judgment in their courts. Much more, God has a day of judgment in his court. Everything you have thought, everything you have said, everything you have desired, everything you have done will be examined in the glorious presence of the Son of God and before his holy angels. Jesus says, we already know the verdict. It's easy to tell the verdict. Those who are ashamed of Jesus now, verse 38, he will be ashamed of them when he comes. If you won't put yourself to death, then Jesus won't recognize you on that day. If you won't follow him now, he won't own you later. You have to be willing to be unpopular for Jesus, because otherwise he won't own you. Now, we don't earn our way into heaven. It's not that Jesus says, "You've done so much, here's your reward." But he's just saying, we can tell who you are. My children have not become my children because they have white skin. Rather, they have white skin because they're my children. They became my children first, and then they start to show that they're my children as they grow and look like me, and they copy me in some things. But that's not how they become my children. It's the same with God. It's not serving Jesus that makes you a Christian, but you serve Jesus because you are a Christian. And we can see you're a Christian when you serve Jesus. So Jesus says, we already know the verdict. We just look at your life. Are you ashamed of Jesus at work? Do you keep quiet about him? Are you ashamed of Jesus with your friends? You won't tell them you're a Christian? Well, Jesus says, we know what you are, and we know what will happen when I come. I'll be ashamed of you also. But it's a promise. If you're faithful to Jesus, Jesus says, I will own you. I'll say before the whole world, this one is mine. This is my brother. This is my sister. Here she is with me. We saw on earth that they put themselves to death. They went the way of the cross. That's just what I did, so you know they're my family. And whoever hated you and hurt you in life, they will then see on that day that you were a child of God. So the teaching is clear and the choice is clear. There are two ways and only two ways. You can choose to try to have your life now and you'll lose it. You can choose to die now, but you can then afterwards live. If Jesus comes back, if he were to come back today, what would happen? If the sky was ripped open and the glorious Son of God came with his angels, if your name was called out and you came to the judgment seat, what would Jesus say about you? Were you ashamed to live for him? Or did you die to this present life? I don't ask if you're a church member, because sometimes we get those things wrong. I don't ask if you say you're a Christian, because it's not your words that count. I ask you, are you putting yourself to death? Which road are we on? Where are you going to be in eternity?